And let's turn once again to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this morning, we want to look at verse 20, or at least the first part of verse 20. We're almost at the end of the book. But here Paul gives Timothy a final charge, which kind of summarizes the whole book. And in a sense, it summarizes all of the pastoral epistles. They're very similar in this way. So let's read verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this time that we have to meditate upon this final charge to Timothy as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And God, we pray that you would help each of us to make application to this local assembly as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul tells Timothy here to keep that which was committed to his trust. So here at the very end of the letter, Paul states that something very valuable has been committed to Timothy. And this word committed means, it's a very common word in the New Testament, but this is a unique form of it. It has two prefixes, which is a little unusual. Para, which means near or close to, and kata, which means down. And together, this term means it's a deposit that is put down or entrusted to someone else's charge. Such as when you deposit money in a bank, you're entrusting that money for the bank to keep it safe and to protect it. And here, Paul says to Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And here, this expression, to thy trust, it's from one word that means to watch over, to protect, to keep watch over, to guard. And this, in another form, in the verb form, it's used in Luke chapter 2, from a passage we're all familiar with, when the shepherds were abiding in the field, and it said they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And that concept of keeping watch over their flocks, Paul tells Timothy that something has been committed to you, and you're to keep guard over that. You're to keep watch like a shepherd watches over his flock. And Paul's point at the end here is that this is a great responsibility that is given to Timothy as the pastor. It is a solemn reminder that Paul gives to him of all the things that have been entrusted into Timothy's care as the pastor of the church. For example, Timothy has been entrusted with the ministry of being a shepherd, a pastor. He was entrusted with serving the flock in the city of Ephesus and pastoring that local assembly. That responsibility, Paul tells Timothy, was not to be taken lightly. And we're going to look at a lot of verses, especially in the pastoral epistles, because this is really the charge that Paul gives to Timothy, and it's, I want us to be maybe even a little getting tired of hearing the same thing over and over again. We're going to look at lots of verses that say what Timothy's responsibility is. And there's a method to my madness this morning. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Here's something that was entrusted or committed to Timothy. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. So these things are committed to you, Timothy, and you are to give yourself wholly to them, that thy profiting might appear to all, to the whole congregation. And so Timothy's gift was that of a pastor teacher. And we're told here in chapter 4 that this was supernaturally revealed to the prophets, that Timothy was God's choice to be the pastor there. Remember, that was in the days before the New Testament was written and completed and passed out. So God sent prophets into the local assemblies to share the truths of God's word and give messages from God before churches had the Bible. So prophets were necessary in that day. And they identified supernaturally, they revealed to the congregation and to Paul that Timothy was God's choice. And so Timothy here is told not to neglect that gift. In fact, in 2 Timothy, the next pastoral epistle, Timothy is told to stir up that gift. Don't neglect it, but stir it up. This was committed to you, Timothy. You were given this special gift to serve the congregation as a pastor, so treat it carefully. It's been entrusted to you. And it was the Lord who called Timothy to the pastorate. It was the Lord who chose him and identified him to the prophets and eventually the church congregation. And it was the Lord who gave him the spiritual gifts to be able to function as a pastor. And so that was entrusted to Timothy. It was put in his hands, so to speak. He was a steward of this gift that God gave him. And in particular, what was committed to Timothy was not just his personal gift and his personal ministry, but he was to use that gift and ministry to protect and to guide the truth of God's word. This is what is highlighted in the pastoral epistles. And that's the main point when Paul speaks about that which was committed to Timothy. Yes, the gift of teaching, but in particular, the thing taught, the truths that he taught, that was entrusted. So the whole body of Christian doctrine, even before the scriptures were revealed and written down and recorded and printed and handed out, God had entrusted this body of truth to Timothy to protect and to guide. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, a pastoral epistle, Paul the apostle, who was had authority over all the churches, was writing to Timothy, the pastor of one of those churches, the one in Ephesus. And in chapter 1, in verse 13, Paul tells him to hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. So what was that good thing that was committed unto Timothy? It's the truth of God's word. God entrusted Timothy with the truth. What a responsibility. And he was to keep, it was committed unto him, and he was to keep it by the power of the Holy Ghost which dwells in us. So the Lord revealed these truths to the apostles and to the prophets, and now to Timothy. And Timothy heard Paul teach on these various subjects. Timothy heard Paul teach sound words of faith and truth. And notice that these are sound words that he's to guide, not just vague concepts, but the very words, the precise words. And especially the precise words of Scripture that were recorded. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Here Paul says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So notice the plan of God here. The Lord Jesus in the wilderness revealed truths to the Apostle Paul. He committed these New Testament truths to Paul, and Paul committed those New Testament truths to Timothy, and now Timothy is commanded to commit those same things unto faithful men who will teach other faithful men all the way down till the 21st century, when here we are, and we have these same things in our Bibles that they had, the very same truths. And they were to commit this. Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Here is the third pastoral epistle. Titus was an apostolic representative who was sent to the island of Crete, and there he was to appoint elders or pastors or shepherds over the various churches that had been planted in the previous missionary journeys. And now the truth has been committed to Titus to share with the pastors in that island. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes to him, "But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." So here Paul is letting Titus know that God committed these New Testament truths. Many of them were mystery truths that were never revealed in the Old Testament. And so these truths were being committed to the Apostle Paul directly from the Lord, his word. And then if you'll turn to Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in sound doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." So these truths were committed unto Paul. Paul was committing them unto Timothy. And now Paul is telling Timothy how to guard or protect these wonderful New Testament truths. And he uses three descriptive words. These doctrines are to manifest uncorruptness. They're to be incorruptible. They're to be free from any corruption or mixtures or adulterations. In other words, the very words of Scripture are inspired, and Titus is being committed these very words, and he is to protect them, the integrity of those words. He's not to alter them. He's not to change them. He's not to add nuances that weren't in the words themselves. He is to deliver the pure word of God exactly as he received it from the apostle who received it directly from the Lord. And then with gravity. So he is to guard these truths with no corruption. Don't let any other little thing sneak in. Don't let anything be taken away from these words. No corruption to the pure words that were delivered to you. And that he was to do with all gravity or seriousness. And it has the idea of taking God's word seriously. We don't treat the Bible lightly. It's not something that we joke about. God or his word or spiritual things. Now, I love to joke around. People that only know me at church may not know that, but I do love to joke around, but not from the pulpit. I take God's word seriously. You don't need to hear jokes and stories and all the rest. It's the word of God that matters. And so that needs to be passed on to all of us, to handle the holy things of God with gravity or seriousness. And then he also mentions sincerity. Not just being sincere about it, but the idea of this word is purity. It's free from any moral taint. Integrity. And so there is a right way to handle God's word and to guard and protect it with uncorruptness, with gravity and sincerity. Paul was entrusting this to Timothy. He entrusted it to Titus as well. And certainly when this word of God was entrusted to Timothy, it included the gospel message itself. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So the word of God was committed to Timothy, and every portion of it, and one portion of the word of God has to do with the gospel message. 1 Timothy 2:7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity, or truth. Paul was ordained to preach the gospel and to teach the truth. To teach the truth to Gentiles. In Galatians, Paul wrote, they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, was committed unto me. So it was known throughout the churches, at least the churches of Galatia, and likely elsewhere, that Paul was the man to whom God committed this message, this saving message to preach to the Jewish people. But rather the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And then turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 11. Here Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed, entrusted to my trust. Committed, deposited. What a wonderful thought that the glorious gospel, the saving message of God, was committed to Paul, and Paul was committing the gospel message to be protected by Timothy. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians, Paul adds to that thought. He says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but in integrity and purity. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God that tries the heart. So when it comes to the gospel message, it was entrusted to Paul, who entrusted it to Timothy, who was an apostolic assistant, so to speak. And Timothy was to entrust it to others, all the way down to pastors today. We have been put in charge with a most valuable message, the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Paul wrote even to the Corinthian church. They weren't the cream of the crop. But he said to them that God hath given us, he gave to us to guard and to protect the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of the gospel, to let others know that while they're not right with God, they can become friends of God through the blood, through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's a passage where Paul makes it very clear of the responsibility that he had and Timothy had and pastors today have, and in a sense all of us have, to God, the purity of the gospel message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 16. Here Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto me. Now, what Paul is saying here is that God called him to be an apostle. The gospel, preaching the gospel, was his commission. The gospel message was committed to him. And if he did it willingly, then praise the Lord, God would give him a reward in heaven. But even if he was unwilling, if he knew that if he goes into this city, he might be stoned to death. Even if he's unwilling and fearful and reluctant to preach the gospel, it doesn't matter how he feels. It's been committed unto me. A dispensation or a stewardship of the gospel message has been entrusted to me, and of necessity, I need to preach the gospel. That was Paul's thought concerning that the gospel message was committed to him. And it was also committed to Timothy in that very same way. The whole word of God has been committed to Timothy, and the gospel is an essential part of that. And so Paul is summarizing in our passage this morning that God has entrusted to Timothy the entire body of truth. It came from the Lord to Paul in the desert, to Timothy, who is to give it to other faithful men, who are to give it to other faithful men and pass it down generation after generation. And so Paul gives Timothy a final reminder of his pastoral responsibilities at the very end of this first pastoral epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's just have a very quick review of, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, a very quick review of some of the important responsibilities that God put on the shoulders of Timothy and on every pastor today as well. In chapter 1 in verse 3, Timothy was charged to not allow anybody to teach any other doctrine in that church. That was his responsibility. And in that same verse, he was charged not to tolerate fables and endless questions that just go around in circles. In verse 7, he was not to allow anyone to ignorantly teach the law of God as a rule of life. We're not under the law of God. In verse 19 of chapter 1, Paul charges Timothy to hold the faith with a good conscience. You need a good conscience. In chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, Paul charged Timothy to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And that's our charge today as well. And then in chapters 2 and 3, Paul charges Timothy to deal with the biblical order in the local assembly. He mentions first the men, they were to lead in the prayer service, and that the women were not to usurp authority over the men. That is a battle today. Also in chapter 3, he reminds Timothy, and we saw this yesterday, of the proper behavior, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, that mystery of godliness. And then in chapter 4, he reminds Timothy that some men will depart from the faith. He warns the congregation, or he tells the congregation, that if your pastor is warning you about false teachers, he's a good minister of Jesus Christ. Don't call him unloving. That's his job. And in chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul charges Timothy to give himself wholly to the teaching and preaching of God's word. In chapter 5, he reminds Timothy of the various groups in the church, the older men, the younger women, and the widows. And he gives instructions there. He gives instructions concerning the elders, an extended passage on that. And then in chapter 6, he charges Timothy with issues that might arise between the masters and their slaves. That would cause some problems in the local church. Maybe the poor and the wealthy and the poor in today's society. And again, he warns that no other teaching should be tolerated in chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And then he gives a series at the end of chapter 6 of commands concerning being content and the love of money and the good and evil uses of riches. So in one sense, the book of 1 Timothy is a long series of charges and commands and warnings that Paul received from the Lord and is passing on to Timothy and other pastors. These are the pastoral epistles. And each one of these issues that Paul has mentioned, we just reviewed quickly, is a responsibility of Timothy. And they all revolve around some sort of doctrinal issue. They're all related to the truth. They are all part of the truth. It's how we are to behave and function and serve in the local assembly. So back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, we mentioned that which was committed to Timothy's trust, all of these things, all of these responsibilities that have to do with the body of Christian doctrine. And his main command in verse 20 is that Timothy was to keep. He was to guard. He was to protect them. And this word keep is the same word that's used of the centurions that kept or guided Peter in prison. And this is the main command that Paul gives to Timothy at the end of this book. He was to guard and protect the truths and preserve them for generations to come. And so our responsibility is to guard and protect the truth. And I'd like to remind our generation, especially in the evangelical world, that our responsibility is not to guard and protect the writings of the church fathers, or of the Puritans, or of the Reformers, or of some the faculty at some seminary somewhere, but rather it's the Word of God. That is to be our main focus. That's what we're to guard and protect. And you know, in the pastoral epistles, we see this concept repeated over and over again in different words. The importance of the truth. So we see, obviously, we see the word truth mentioned many times. And another way of saying it is doctrine. Another way of saying it is teaching. Another way of saying it is preaching. Another way of saying it is the word. It's all the same concept. Teaching and preaching, doctrine, the word, however you want to describe it. This is repeated 60 times in the pastoral epistles. And they're not that large. To put it in perspective of the whole Bible, my particular printing of the Bible, has just about 1,500 pages of Bible text. No comments, no notes on the bottom or anything. 1,500 pages of Bible text. And of that 1,500 pages, the pastoral epistles only take up 6 pages. So it's a very tiny portion of the Bible. And so in those 6 pages, 60 times, Paul mentions the truth or teaching or sound doctrine or sound words. 60 times. I think that's important for pastors and for local churches to know. It is the emphasis in this portion of Scripture. And it has been entrusted to us today, and it's our responsibility as an assembly, and especially mine as the pastor and the board of elders, to guard and protect the truth, and especially the gospel message itself. That's why we had a Bible conference a year or two ago on striving together for the faith of the gospel, to keep it pure. And so when Timothy is commanded, his main command here is to keep it, to protect it, to guard it. That command implies that the Word of God and the gospel in particular is expected to be attacked. Like a congregation, protect from the wolves. The truth is going to be attacked by the wolves as well. And we see this throughout the pastoral epistles. The truth is under attack. In chapter 1 of this book, Paul says, don't let them teach any other doctrine. He also says in that chapter concerning guarding the truth, war, a good warfare. He also says in that chapter, he warns them about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who made shipwreck of the faith. Beware of people like that, Paul says. And he even mentions their names. In chapter 2, he forbids women to take the place of leadership in the local church. And that's a battle today. In chapter 4, he says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith And we're seeing that today for certain. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, dealing with this kind of corruption that's seeping into doctrinal statements today is a battle. And then he says in chapter 6, fight the good fight of the faith, that body of Christian doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he warns Timothy about men who will resist the truth. They'll be opposed to you teaching the truth. They'll be resisting it. And he describes them of men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They won't accept the body of Christian doctrine as revealed. Then Paul warned Timothy that there was a price to pay for those who teach the truth. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And because of that, he says, for the which cause, for preaching the truth, I suffer all these things. Whipped, beaten, imprisoned. And that's why Paul wrote to Timothy to teach the same things that Paul taught him, to teach the same things to others. And then right after that, he said, therefore, connected to teaching the same doctrine, guarding it from one generation to the next, he says, therefore, be ready to endure hardships and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because it's a battle to preserve the truth. And he warns them that evil men and seducers will get worse and worse as the time goes on, deceiving and being deceived. And then in 2 Timothy 4, he warns Timothy. He names this man, Alexander the coppersmith, and he said, he did me much evil. The Lord will reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. He was resisting and standing against and opposing everything the apostles were teaching. There are adversaries out there. So I hope we get this one point from the pastoral epistles. Christianity is not bubbles. It's a battle. It's an ongoing battle. It's spiritual warfare against the truth. It's opposed by Satan. It's opposed by his world system. It's opposed by false teachers. And sadly, there is a good chunk of born-again people who are being deceived and are chipping away at the truth and watering it down, making it more palatable for a bigger crowd, chipping away at the foundation of the truth, and diminishing the importance of doctrine. Guarding and protecting the truth against all of this opposition is like swimming upstream. It's a constant battle to keep on swimming upstream, and the stream is always against us, and the moment we stop paddling or stroking, or the moment we stop swimming, we're going to go in the wrong direction. It's just the nature of the world in which we live today. This is not the kingdom. This is not heaven. This is, as Paul described it, a present evil world system. And Christianity is not all about warm and fuzzy feelings and sunshine and peace and all the rest. That doesn't line up with the Bible, and it doesn't line up with reality. And you probably have never heard me say anything like this before, but there is one part of liberalism that I respect. I respect their intentions. I think that many liberal people and liberal Christians have good intentions. They want to love everybody. They want to embrace everybody. They want world peace. They want all the churches to get together. They don't like any conflict. And I don't like conflict either. I hate it. And their view sounds so loving. Oh, I don't worry about doctrine. We just love Jesus here. And it sounds so attractive to the unsaved who is totally biblically ignorant. and illiterate. It is naive. And their view is that doctrine divides, but love unites. And of course, this is absolutely true. Doctrine does divide, and love unites. And that's exactly the way it should be. That's what doctrine is supposed to do. And that's what we see all throughout the epistles, the pastoral epistles. We are to unite around the truth of God's word. We're not to unite just for the sake of uniting. And yes, doctrine does divide. Doctrine divides people into two groups, those who believe it and those who don't. And the liberal concept of unity is very different than ours. They want unity above the truth. They want unity for all, regardless of the truth, and regardless of what a person believes, or regardless of what a church might believe. And that's the basis of the ecumenical movement. Haven't heard much about that. It didn't go away. And it hasn't become more fundamental over the years. And the word itself, oikomene, is the Greek word, and it means a one inhabited world. And it is paving the way for a one world religious system, which ultimately will be headed by the Antichrist. They don't care about truth. Unity, everybody getting together, is the main thrust of that organization. And of course, folks in those churches may be completely ignorant of Bible truth and oblivious to what Satan is doing, but they're ignoring the warnings that we see over and over again in the New Testament epistles. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. They ignore the warnings that and unity means everything to them. And they contend that anybody who claims to have the truth is arrogant beyond belief. They think that everybody has a little bit of truth, and we can all have our own truth, and this might be true to me and not true to you. I'm so grateful they don't work for the USDA, that they're not in charge of protecting the purity of our food that we eat. There are a lot of things that you don't want in our foods: toxins, chemicals, poisons, dead rats, and all kinds of other things. And they are very diligent about separation, keeping those things out of, keeping the food that people eat pure. And in a very real sense, the pastor's responsibility is to make sure that the food he's feeding the congregation is pure. We can't embrace every teacher, and it's naive and contrary to reality to think that we could. Yes, doctrine divides, exactly as God intended it to do. And Paul charges Timothy to keep separate from doctrinal error. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. He speaks here about perverse men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. They don't have the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That's kind of the teaching of Joel Osteen. They're totally off base. And Paul says, from such, well, embrace them. That's their truth. No, he says, withdraw from them. Separate from them. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have received, and avoid them. Stay away from them. In 2 Timothy, another pastoral epistle, Paul says about those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away, don't fellowship with them. He wrote to the Corinthians and said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We are commanded to not fellowship with those who are teaching false doctrines. Those who think truth is fluid, that everybody can have their own truth. That's so contrary to the scriptures. In order for Timothy or any pastor or any local assembly to obey the commands in the pastoral epistles, we have to acknowledge this fact, the existence of doctrinal and moral evil. There's a right and there's a wrong. Not all religions are the same. Christianity is right and the others are wrong. Jesus is the only Savior. The others, Jesus said in John 10, they're liars. And that's why the world hates Christianity the most, because its exclusive claims of Jesus is the only way to the Father. And we're not to tolerate those who teach otherwise. We're to guard this. And that's not an easy task, especially when we live in a culture, as Robert Bork described a decade or so ago, a culture that is slouching towards Gomorrah. Or as Charles Spurgeon said in the 1800s, churches on the downgrade, going down the tubes. Or perhaps most accurately by the prophet Isaiah, a culture, a world that says good is evil and evil is good. Right is wrong and wrong is right. We're there now. There's no question, but we're there now. Turn to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. It's there. Keep looking. In Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, okay, I'm waiting. That's no problem. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 10, the prophet writes, "In the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh," here's the question that they're to ask the priest, "if one bears or holds holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be or shall it become holy?" So that's the question. And the priest answered and said, "No, it doesn't become holy." Then said Haggai, "If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall they become unclean?" And the priest said, "It shall be unclean." And the principle is simple here. Uncleanness, unholiness, corruption is contagious. Holiness, purity, is not contagious. And if you don't believe me, ask Tracy. She's a nurse. A sick person can pass their sickness on to a nurse, a healthy nurse, and that happens often. But a healthy nurse working in a ward of sick people doesn't pass her healthiness onto the sick people. It doesn't work that way. We saw that during COVID. Around the 1960s, a battle began in the United States and around the world, Europe in particular. And it was a battle taking place in Christendom. It was a battle between those who emphasized unity and others who emphasized the truth. They were both good biblical doctrines. But those who emphasized unity became known as the neo-evangelicals, and they did not practice separation. They wanted all believers to be together, and they didn't care. They minimized the number of doctrines that mattered, and they wanted all believers to be together, and they thought that was loving. But those who emphasized the truth were called the fundamentalists. And they did practice separation over doctrine and over moral issues. And sometimes, back in those days, separation over doctrine, that's how we ended up with the many denominations. You'll never read about a denomination in any of the churches in the New Testament. But denominations developed because alternate doctrines began to be introduced to the churches. And the churches started changing, and they adopted these different doctrines. And so the fundamentalists separated on the basis of doctrine. And yes, we'll have to admit it, we are a fundamental church, but many of our fundamental brethren went way overboard in the doctrine of separation. And they became the only ones that had the truth. And we want to avoid that extreme. But we don't want to do away with the doctrine of separation. It's right because the Bible teaches it. And our unity, where does unity come from? Unity is a biblical truth, but we're to be united around the truth. Not just united for the sake of unity, united with everyone, that's the ecumenical movement. We unite around the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, the only truth. And if we're going to unite around the truth, that automatically means that we are excluding those who refuse to unite around the truth. So yes, the neo-evangelicals were right when they said truth divides. It's supposed to. A doctrinal statement divides men into two groups, those who believe those doctrines and those who don't. But did you know that the gospel message itself also divides? It does. It divides people who believe the gospel, Christians, from those who don't believe the gospel, unbelievers. And that's the purpose of the gospel, to divide, that a non-believer might be convicted and see his need to become saved. But not only does a doctrinal statement divide and the gospel message divide, but Jesus said he came to divide. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 51, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, Do you suppose that I am come to give peace and unity so everybody can be at peace with each other? And you, do you suppose that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, wrong, no. But rather, what did he come to bring? What does the text say?
Division.
It's hard for us to say that. Jesus came to divide men. And then he goes on to say, for from henceforth there shall be five in one household, one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And that's how it's going to be like. It's going to be so crystal clear in the tribulation period which side you're on. Today, in God's mind, it's crystal clear whose side a person is on, but religion has become so murky today. But Jesus came to divide. There are many, perhaps some of us here today, that in your own family, when you became a Christian, your family turned against you. Thankfully, my family always thought I was a little crazy, so they it wasn't that big of a problem. But there was a divide in my family over my faith. And that's what salvation does. That's what the gospel does. That's what truth does. That's why Jesus came, so that some would believe and be saved and would be united with the truth. And those that are left behind don't appreciate that. And so we should expect opposition to the ministry, to our purpose for being here on earth. Ultimately, to give glory to God, but our ministry on earth is to share the gospel and spread the truth. And here, Paul ends his first pastoral epistle by warning Timothy, reminding him that he should expect to see opposition to the gospel. There will always be men who want to add some little thing or take something away from the gospel message. And so, despite that opposition, Paul tells Timothy, hold fast the sound words. Hold fast, have a grip on them. And he says also, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Hold them fast and continue in it. And he wrote to the Philippians and he said, striving together for the faith, that body of doctrine that concerns the gospel message. Because all of these truths are under attack today. And that is the battle that Paul challenged Timothy as a pastor to be engaged in. And he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed even of my chains. And don't be afraid that you might end up in chains and imprisoned. And I love the way he begins verse 20. Such compassion and passion and emotion. He says, oh, Timothy. It was an emotional cry of Paul, who was like a father to Timothy, a father in the faith. He led him to the Lord. And here was an emotional cry of Paul to Timothy after he charged him to take a stand on these divisive issues that would cause the world and to hate him. And he says, Timothy, get ready. You're going to have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might to endure the hardships that await you as a Christian in a Christ-hating world. To be faithfully adhering to the truth. And there's a price to pay. But, as he wrote to the Romans, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It will be worth it all in that day. We are seeing in this local assembly the effects of that. Very few want to be identified with a church like this today, holding this fast to doctrinal purity and to standards that honor the Lord. God help us in the day to come. And when we're looking for a man to come in, to be trained, to take over from me one day, I'm not so concerned about how eloquent he is or how brilliant he is. I'm much more concerned, does he have conviction? That's number one. Does he take a stand for the truth? Does he love the truth? Is he willing to suffer for the truth? Because his generation is going to be much tougher than ours. Things are changing fast in this country. God help that next generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the gospel message that distinguishes us from others in the world and puts us in a bad light from their perspective. But Father, help us to manifest the love of God, even to those who hate us. Help us to shine the truth of the gospel before those who oppose us. And Lord, help us to stand and shine in the midst of darkness for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.